Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 this evening. Ezekiel 34, as we continue our study through this book of Ezekiel. Keep in mind that chapter 33 through chapter 48, in the end of this book, we're in the third and the last division of this book and entered into the section that deals with the future restoration of the nation of Israel and her people. And so here God has been, as we looked at last time together, indicting the leaders, both the political and religious leaders in Israel, for not shepherding over the flock that God had entrusted to them. These leaders had become more interested in themselves. They were primarily interested in what they could obtain from their position rather than what they were to do for the people. They were to care and to guard over and to protect and feed the flock of God. And yet they had become distracted because they were desiring to add to their own wealth. And what God said to the leaders back in that day, rebuking these men for their fleecing the flock of God, He says to those in this day. There are those out there, as we shared last time together, who are still, you know, laying the trips on people that and twisting the scriptures to say, hey man, you need to give money to the church. And if you give money to the church, you know, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to be healthy, then you dig deep and give the church your money. And then God will give you back more. And of course, that appeals to my flesh. I'm sure it appeals to yours. I mean, let's face it. We all have flesh here, right? Am I talking to a group of people that are all totally spiritual all the time? Okay, good. I'm talking to the right folks. You know what? There's, man, we all have that desire to, well, we got money, but we all want, what, a little bit more. And if somebody tells me, I'll tell you what, man, you want to be rich? You take that tithe and you add, you know, maybe 100 to 200%. And whatever you add, if you were only going to give $10, if you add and give $100, guess what? God's going to give you that back sevenfold. So think, $700 you're going to get back for every $100 you invest in the church. You're going, man, that's better than the stock market, baby. You see, and they primarily focus on money. And you know what? God will never be your debtor. But listen, if you give that $100 sacrificially because God led you and cheerfully as an act of worship to God, you know, He may not give you 700 back. I'm sorry. He may give you 7,000. Or He may not give you any extra money, but your car's not going to break that was going to cost you $700. And then you know, and you're going to have peace and joy, and man, the doctor bills will go down because you're at peace and you're at rest because you're right with God, man. Again, money is not God's way of raising funds. It's God's way of raising children. And guess what? By nature, you look at your kids and who won't share, you look at your kids and you go, mine, mine, mine. And you know what? What do you have that the Lord didn't give you? Come on, it's His. Come on, share it. And you know what? Give to the Lord, not reluctantly or to get more money, but just out of love. You know, you hate it when somebody gives you something to just get something, don't you? Don't you just love it when somebody just says, you know what? I love you. And they just give sacrificially because they love you. That's what it's all about. But there are those out there today, as in that day, who are just out to fleece the flock of God, to raise their, you know, financial portfolio. In the early church, around 100 AD, They came out because of this problem with a document called the Didache, which means teaching. And in this document, we see statements about church order to help and guide the people and guard them from those who would take advantage of them. And listen to some of what this document stated. Let every apostle, when he comes to you, be received as the Lord, but he shall not abide more than a single day, or if there be a need, a second, but if he abide 3 days, he's a false prophet. And when he departs, let the apostle receive nothing except bread until he finds shelter. But if he asks for money, he's a false prophet. And whoever shall say in the Spirit, give me silver or anything else, you shall not listen to him. But if he tell you, give on behalf of others that are in want, let no man judge him. Pretty strict rules. Guy wasn't to come and just, you know, if he was a man of God, he wasn't come and just mooch off of you. Okay? He said, come one day, preach, maybe a second day if the need arises. If he starts hanging out and living with you, guess what? He's a false prophet. If a guy goes around begging for money, man, constantly, give me money, I have need, you know, if you don't give to this ministry, you know, it's going to dry up. Remember years ago there was one man, I won't name him, most of you probably know, but I'm not saying he wasn't a Christian, and you know, I mean, God used him, but he said, if you don't give money to this ministry, God has spoken to me, and he's going to kill me. So I'm going to die. Now, you don't want me to die, do you? Dig deep. And you know, I mean, people that loved him and had seen him for all these years on television and his various healing ministries and his college and everything, a particular university. Give you a hint, O-R. Anyhow, you know, and he went through this, and I'm not, you know, listen, I'm not judging the man's eternal destiny. I'm just saying that is insanity, and that to me is just fleecing the flock of God. And it's a tragedy. And so it's saying here that if this guy comes asking for money and begging for money and saying, give me your silver and that kind of a thing, don't listen to him. Now, if he says, hey, we're taking up an offering to help the church in Jerusalem, or we're going to take up an offering to send this missionary, and he takes it for others, all right, don't judge him. But man, if he's saying, me, then man, be careful. Watch out for that kind of a guy. That's why we don't, you know, in the church here, ask for money. And you know what? Honestly, I don't know who gives what here. I thank God for that. You know what? If you tithe or you don't tithe, if you've given some huge gift or something, I have no clue. I have no clue who gives what. And guess what? I don't want to. I don't want to know. You know, whatever you give is between you and the Lord. We have some people, and God bless them, who want to give and donate certain things here to the new building. And I thank God for that. But the kind of arrangement we do is we say, put a bid in, and then we'll pay you. And we are glad you want to donate, but here's the deal. We want to pay you for your services. And then if you want to take that check and put it back in the offering or do something like that, God bless you. We're thankful for that. But you know what? I have seen well-intended and well-meaning people who said, yeah, we'll do this for the church. And then they go and they get into it part way. And then, you know, it was a little bigger than they thought and a little more hassle than they thought. And then the next thing you know, they're working extra time and it's taking money away from their families. You know what? I never want that to happen. I just want you to give to the Lord what you can give to the Lord cheerfully. And yeah, I realize God wants us to give sacrificially, of course. But you know what? I just think we need to be those who just wise in business, pay the person for the job. And that's the thing. I'm not, you know, trying to put down your giving in any way. Don't misunderstand. I, like I said, I appreciate it. But man, you know what? Let us pay you because God has blessed us. And then, you know what? Whatever, if you want to give it all back, fine. But if you've had maybe a little more struggle than you thought, and it cost you a little more money than you thought when you started down the road to help the church out, and Satan can do that sometimes. Hey, guess what? You can keep a little. Hey, you don't have to. It's between you and God. I have no idea. I have no idea if you ever do or if you ever don't. And I think that's just something that, I'm not saying it's sin to do otherwise. It's just something that over the years the Lord has really shown me. The Bible says to be wise in business. And I think that just makes good business sense. And so, you know, watch out though for those who, you know, are in it for their own well, you know, being and to fleece the flock and get money and that's what the Lord was talking about here. And so we pick up our study tonight where God has exposed last time together the hearts of the false shepherds and the false prophets, and now he's going to speak of the true shepherd here in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. God's people, you remember here in their story where Ezekiel is speaking from, he's talking and writing these words, sharing these words with God's people who, because of their ignoring him, were taken into captivity in Babylon. Scattered, no longer in their homeland. Scattered and taken by the Assyrians initially and the Babylonians ultimately. God came down hard on these leaders because they should have known better. And that's where the judgment always starts, on the top with the leaders. God holds us really accountable. Because you see, we should know better. These guys knew better. They had God's word. They had God's prophets. So he came down hard on the leaders, but he has compassion on the people. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, hey, stupid sheep, come here, you morons. He doesn't talk to them like that. No, in fact, the scattered sheep, he goes out looking for them, searching for them. Why? So that he can restore them. So that he can bring them true shepherds and revitalize them and once again care for them and nourish them and nurture them. In Luke 15, we begin Jesus speaking in verse 3. It says, so he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, that sinner who repents, or likewise rather, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. You see, the Lord, again, the picture of Christ is going out to seek and to save those who are lost. And when we come to Him, when we receive Him, when we come back and return to Him, you see, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who comes. Heaven is excited. I mean, it's a place where praise resounds loudly every time someone gives their life to Christ. God's just into the soul saving business, if you would. Into the redemption and bringing back those who were struggling and walking away. God cares for them. And note this, God carries those who he has found on his shoulders. You see, he carries them back. That's good to know. It doesn't count on you and on me. You see, God has designed us and brought us in such a way. It's that picture of dependency, that sheep on his shoulders, him carrying them along. You see, God will carry us through the difficult times. It doesn't depend on our strength or our energy or our ability. You see, our shepherd goes after us and then he carries us back into the fold, carrying us along the way. He says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them, verse 13, from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. And they shall lie down there in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Note that the Lord doesn't come looking for us if we stray off. And then once he finds us, puts us into some kind of forced labor camp. All right, man, straight away, got you back. Now get busy. You're going to pay up for lost time. That's kind of what we do. But God doesn't do that. We don't see that here in this picture. Ezekiel tells us here that God brings us home to a place where we will be fed and nourished, and he makes us to lie down into rest. After all, isn't that what Jesus is saying in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, in verse 28, when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, it's easy. My burden is light." The message reads like this, and I like this translation in this part. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I like that. He says, my yoke in the Amplified is wholesome, it's useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant, and my burden is light and easy to be borne. And anybody that's trying to lay trips on you, to try and you say, here's what you need to do, man, to get right with God. Yeah, you need to believe on him and you need to repent of your sin. But beyond that, you need to, you know, read your Bible X amount of times a day. You need to, you know, pray this amount of times a day. Then you need to get into, you know, some area of service and give this way and do this and do that and do that. And then pretty soon you're going, oh, man, this church stuff is so hard and heavy. I'm burned out. Well, if you're burned out, guess who didn't send you out? It's not God that sent you out. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Too often in our Christian lives, we're like Martha. Busy. Doing this, doing that, doing this. Hey, God, how am I doing? I'm doing this. Look at all I'm doing. And man, I'm doing it for you, Lord. And hopefully, you know, because I'm doing so much, God, you're going to recognize me and notice me. And you know what? It's got to be good for a few extra brownie points at some point, right, Lord? I mean, look at all I'm doing. Then we're doing it, and we're so busy doing all these things to try and earn, you know, extra brownie points. And then we look around, and we see other people, and they're not doing nothing. And, you know, they're just enjoying life. And we're so busy and kind of harried and hassled a bit because we've got our schedules packed so tightly. And here they are sitting and just worshiping the Lord and digging into the Word and just hanging out with God and having a good time. And we're ticked off at them. You're having too much fun. Why don't you get like me? I think of Martha and Mary. That's exactly what happened, wasn't it? Both of them start off in the kitchen, and God bless Martha. I don't want to give Martha a bad rap. She loved her Lord. She's out there in the kitchen serving, and so was Mary until the guest of honor arrived. When Jesus came into the house, and Mary went out to greet him and sat at his feet. You know what? I don't think there's still a problem yet. Martha's still out in the kitchen, and she's one of those people that just, you know what? Well, one more little touch would make it nicer. Just one more little touch. I know he's in there and the guest is here, but you know what? Let me, I know, I got this special dessert. I made one dessert already, but you know what? If I add this to it, and then it'll make it a little nicer, and maybe, you know, it'll get me a little more, you know, with the Lord, and he'll like me a little bit more and feel a little bit more blessed. And she's working and working. And she's all right at that point until she starts thinking while she's in there, where's Mary? It just makes me mad. She's sitting in there with the Lord, just hanging out, and left me out here in the kitchen, and there's still stuff to be done. I mean, there's so much more we could do. And see, she starts getting mad. And then I can't help but think, I mean, we're not told this, that if there was a door or some kind of a thing where she's looking out, she sees her sitting, she's going to come back in a minute. I know, who was she? Why is she still sitting there? And she's just smiling at the Lord and talking to him and just, there's so much to be done. You see, and we can do the same thing to the Lord. We can serve him with a bitter kind of, getting hostile towards our brother and sister kind of attitude. And you know what? The Lord rebuked Martha for that because she came in eventually. She couldn't handle it any longer, you see, and said, Lord, basically, paraphrase, tell her to get in here and help me. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things or troubled by many things. But Mary has chosen the better place. What's that? To be occupied with the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. See, that's the place to be. If Martha would have remained in the kitchen instead of being occupied about what Mary wasn't doing and worried about what she wasn't doing and just said, you know what, I'm doing this for the Lord because I love him and it's just a joy and a pleasure to do it. And you know, Mary's in there just hanging out with him and praise God, you know, this is great. But no, she started to look at all that she was doing and got ticked off because somebody else wasn't doing as much. Listen, if you can do a lot and you're just doing as unto the Lord and enjoying it, and if God's called you to it, that's what it should be. Having fun. Don't be looking around at everybody else because you get bitter. You start comparing yourself. Those that compare themselves with themselves and by themselves are not wise. You do what the Lord has called you to do and with your whole heart. And out of love, an appreciation for him, serving him. And you know what? If you're doing 100 times more than anybody else, if you're doing it for him, you don't really care. It's your joy, isn't it? It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle. And it's one that brings blessing to others. You see, occupy yourself with the Lord and with serving him. Verse 16 says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. All the things the false shepherds did to God's people to fatten themselves up. You know what? He was going to straighten it out. He'll deal with it one day. He's going to set the record right. He says, "As for you, O my flock," in verse 17, "thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up your good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? As for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." He's taking the flock here, and he's saying, hey, I'm stepping in, and I'm going to judge between one sheep and another. I'm going to judge between the rams and the goats. And he's talking about these false shepherds and how they weren't satisfied just to feed in the good pasture that God had provided them. You see, they're pushing aside the other sheep. Hey, let me in here first, man. I'm the big cheese here. And they're, you know, here's the clear stream that God has provided for them to drink from. But these guys are pushing their way in and getting into the stream, and with the feet wading into the stream and muddying the whole water up, greedy themselves to take over. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about you've drunk of the clear waters. You must foul the residue with your feet. Man, you're stepping it in, and these waters were clear. If you'd have just continued to kind of lean over and drink up, it would be wonderful. But you guys are pushing and shoving your way in and leaving the sheep out and competing there, and you got a mess, man. You've muddied up the whole thing. And you've messed up what I want to do and how I want to care for my sheep. You see, this speaks of a future restoration. Speaks of the time after the tribulation period, just prior to the setting up of the millennial kingdom. It's during this time that the Lord is going to judge between the sheep and the goats. Those who have come to Christ during the tribulation period, those who have survived through the tribulation period, and there will be those on earth. The Bible says that if the Lord didn't return, the battle of Armageddon going on, and with all the plagues and everything that happened, the trumpet judgments, if the Lord didn't return, and we will return with Him in that time, and He'll put an end to that battle of Armageddon. If He didn't return, the Bible says no flesh would remain alive. But He puts an end to it. And when we return with Him after the great tribulation, then Jesus will set up His kingdom on the earth. And prior to Him setting it up, He will take the nations and He'll put them on one side or the other, the sheep and the goats, the ones, you see, who made it through the tribulation and who dealt rightly with the nation of Israel, with God's people. They will be counted as sheep. The nations that did not, they will be counted as goats. And God will set things right. And when that accounting comes, those who have rejected, and it will be a situation of what they did with Jesus, of course, those who have rejected Jesus and make it through the tribulation period, the goats will be cast into Hades until the great white throne judgment, and then they'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. The goats will be cast in to torment. And then the great white throne judgment will come. During that tribulation period, we know that many Jews will come to Jesus. Many Jews will believe on Him as Messiah and enter into the kingdom age with Him. But you see, that judgment will come. And He will establish, it says in verse 23, one shepherd over them. This is talking about the millennial reign then. And He shall feed them. My servant David, He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now some try to say that David is going to be resurrected here and he will shepherd the people once again. I don't believe that this is speaking of the resurrection of David. I believe this is speaking of the son of David, one of his descendants, Jesus Christ, as the chief shepherd, the son of David, the greater than David, the one, the Messiah, whose throne, David's throne, Jesus will sit on in that millennial reign. John 10 says, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. John 10:16, it says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So that shepherd, I believe, that will establish and he'll rule on the throne of David is none other than Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the one shepherd. And that day is coming when he will rule and reign over this earth, and it is going to be a wonderful time. The most incredible time that man has ever seen. You see, many people today like to lord things over people and place themselves in that position of superiority. There's an attitude that I've seen in certain pastors, certain people who are ministers of, I'm here, me, you know me, everybody knows me, I'm big time. And you need, you know, to have certain things and we need things certain way and I've got to have this kind of a, you know, pulpit with this kind of a microphone and I need this kind of a, you know, a meal before I, you know, teach and I need, you know, a certain amount of, food and certain, rate of hotel or I can't come. And you got to guarantee me a certain amount of people. I only speak to big crowds. I don't speak to small crowds. Anything less than 100, you know, I won't do. And there are those people that, you know, just kind of have like an attitude thing going on. And they bark out their orders and you think they're celebrities. I mean, they think they're celebrities. I think if you were around them, you'd think they're crazy. But and selfish and question what they're doing, you see. And there are people like that. They just like to kind of lord it over people and be the big cheese and they elevate themselves as better than, or even if they don't say it, you get the idea. Now granted, sometimes it can be you. You can kind of think that, you know, and say, well, you know, I think he intimidates me, you know, he scares me, I think. And so he's bigger than me. Sometimes it can be you. And, you know, it's not really that way. But there's other times where, you know what, people definitely put off that air and they remind you just by their attitude and their actions that they're better than you. Even though they don't say it, there's just something there. And they even established that hierarchy kind of in the church. And you know, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus says, but this you have, speaking to the church of Ephesus, he says, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are the Nicolaitans? Well, laity. You know, Nico means to be above, and laity means to be, you know, it's the average person. The Lord says, I hate those, you know, I hate that they put themselves above that attitude that lords it over the people. Because there's only one good, great chief shepherd. And it's not Dennis Davenport or Chuck Smith or Greg Laurie. It's Jesus. He's the only good, great chief shepherd. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, states it like this when he said, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." I'm a fellow worker. I'm just like you. I'm no different than you. I'm no better than you. Just God, by His grace, put me here. And if the better you know me, the more you realize He's no better than me, for sure. I know Him. I mean, wow, I used to think He was, but God's given some of you a chance to find out. That guy's got clay feet. Just, he's a sinner. Yeah, it's grace, man. It's grace. It's not because I have it together. It's not God looked at me and goes, "You know what, man? He is the most spiritual, the most radical, the most wonderful and articulate and studious guy I could ever choose. So I'm going to put him there because he excels spiritually above everybody." I think just the opposite many times is actually the case. This guy needs help. He needs a lot of help. So I'm going to put him in a place where, you know, helps him discipline to study the Word, and I'm going to put him in a place where he has to really pray and depend on me, because he really is like, he's a flunky. And I've told you many times, he looks and he just goes, and guess what? I know when I use him that I'll get all the glory, because everybody knows what he's like. And they'll just look and they'll go shake their heads and they'll go, "I can't believe it. I know people that are frustrated because they look at certain people in the ministry and they look and they see that they're not together and not that organized and all that, you see. And man, another person, they worked hard, they're together, they're all organized and man, they got it down, you see, and they've got all their ducks in a row. And you know what? God's using them still, but things aren't happening like this guy that just galls them because he's not together. And yet God seems to be blessing them. Does it ever happen to you? Or you look at somebody and go, "Lord, I don't know why they get tied. They're not that together, Lord." But it has nothing to do with that. It is all grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And He's got giftings and callings for each one of us. And you know what? If we're trying to do something He hasn't called us to do, it is a labor, it is a bummer, it is a burden. It will overwhelm you and just pull you down and burn you out. But when you're doing what God's called you to do, man, it'll bless you and it'll excite your heart. And man, it'll just bring as you serve the Lord in that capacity. I'm not saying it's not tough. I'm not saying, again, it's not a battle. I'm just saying that, you see, you'll find the strength and the energy because it's your joy to do what God has called you to do for His glory. He goes on here, he says in verse 24, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause the beast to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. And there shall be showers of blessing. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise them up for a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore." Once again, here we're looking into the future in the kingdom age, when Israel will be restored and the Lord to the Lord once again, and they will dwell, you see, among the world, in the world, I should say, and God again be their king. No longer like today where the Jews have, you know, so been persecuted and harassed, and now they're back in their land of Israel, but they're not dwelling safely, are they? I mean, the attacks come regularly. It's no secret that the nations around them hate them. They've been pretty public about the desire to destroy them. God is saying the day is coming when that will no longer be the case. They won't bear the shame of the Gentiles, where they'll have the Gentiles harassing them and putting them down and attacking them. You see, the Lord giving them words of hope to these exiled children of His. Those taken captive in Babylon. Jerusalem, a wasteland when Ezekiel was speaking these words. The temple is destroyed, the land barren, and yet God said He would not only restore the land, but His people. And you know what? God did that historically. He is also going to do it ultimately. He did it partially, and He is going to do it ultimately. And you know, this has application to us personally today in our lives. You see, because things are wonderful when these people are dwelling under the Lordship and in the presence of God. I mean, just life is wonderful there. It's beautiful. He protects them and cares for them from the beast, from the beasts and the attacks that would come. He provides for them all that they need, and there's fruit coming forth from those vineyards and trees that they have planted. I believe the same is true when He is the focus of our lives. You know, man, God will protect, He'll provide, He'll care for you, and fruit will come forth from your life, and love, and joy, and peace, and just, you know, just incredible blessing. Because your focus is on the Lord, and you're aware of His presence, and experiencing the power of His Holy Spirit, because you're seeking to live your life to please Him, to serve Him. And your life will be fruitful. You see, on the other hand, if you rebel, then your life will be futile. At that time when they're living in the presence of the Lord, when the Lord is blessing, they shall know, it says there in verse 30, that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men. And I am your God, says the Lord. You see, keep in mind, while He's sharing these words, they're in rebellion against God, and that's why they were taken into captivity. But in all of this, again, God saying, I love you, I will restore you, I will feed you, I'm not done with you, I will set my shepherd up over you. It's interesting in these verses 11 through 29, the phrase I will, or that idea, is mentioned some 18 times. What's that tell us? God is going to do it. God is going to do it. Just like He said before Israel was ever brought back into the land, He would do it. And in 1948, you see, Israel, who had been just wiped out and removed completely from her land, became a nation once again. In June of 1968, they recaptured the old city of Jerusalem. And God is going to breathe life back into this once dead and scattered nation. They have been reborn. We see that presently. Even though they're not aware presently of God's hand in this, you see, God is still working behind the scenes. Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now what's Paul saying here? Hey, blindness has happened in part for a time. How long is that time going to be? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come. When is the fullness of the Gentiles? Well, it's not yet. Because God is still reaching out to the Gentiles. Those who are non-Jews, as well as those who are Jews. You know what? He's reaching out. The message still goes out of the gospel to those, to whosoever would believe. But the time is coming, I believe, when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Time called the rapture. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then, after that happens, God again will deal with the nation Israel, with His people. And He'll do amazing things that we read in the book of Revelation, that we read in the book of Isaiah. Amazing things will take place once again in the book of Daniel. And God will show them, you see, Himself again. And then we will return at the end of that period as God brings many Jews in that tribulation period to Himself. And then we will return at the end of that, because it will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. We will return, you see, with the Lord. And He will set up His kingdom on planet Earth. I'm looking forward to that day. I mean, I can't wait. God working and moving to bring back a nation that was in utter ruin. And we see them now. Those have risen up over there. The Russian Jews, we always wondered how they'd get out of communist Russia to get back into Israel. Because the communists weren't going to let him go. Well, guess what? God had a plan, didn't He? Reagan and Gorby. Working it out. And suddenly, there's been a period of time that may end here the way things are going presently. Putin's kind of putting the hammer down again. It may end, but God allowing that window to open just like He said for the people to come back into the land. A place not much bigger than, you know, New Jersey here has become. And it's the center of attention, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? I mean, don't you like get it? Can't you see it? Why is it? God told us it would be that way. But who would have ever thought, just looking around, when that place in before 1948, sand, you know, a little Jewish interest, you know, and kind of messed up from all the, you know, annihilation of all the Jews by Hitler, Nazi Germany. Who would have ever thought that land would come back? And that those people living there would so gall everybody around them. I mean, come on, what's the threat? Why does this guy from Iran want to wipe them out? Why does Hamas want to wipe them out? What's the hostility there? I believe it's satanically driven. You know why? The Lord's going to rule and reign from there one day. And that just gulls Satan. He just goes, oh, that's just a reminder. I got to get rid of these guys. But you know what? I just love that God, He brought them back. They are restored. They're back in the land. They did in 1968 take Jerusalem that everybody thought wouldn't happen. And they took Jerusalem. That just gulls those people around them. They're just mad. But here they are, just like God said they would be. You know what? Restoration. That's what it's all about. God takes ruined nations. He takes ruined lives and rejected people. And he says, hey, guess what? They don't love you. They have cast you off. And they're done with you. They've rejected you. And to them, you're ruined. You're no good. You're a loser. But to me, guess what? I love you. I have a plan, and I can take a ruined life who is rejected, and I can bring restoration and renewal, redemption. I can buy you out of the slavery of sin, and I have done so with my blood on the cross. I paid the price so you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. So you're not rejected. The good news is you know what? Come! Whosoever let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The invitation issued to whosoever will. God inviting you to come and to lay down the burdens and the heaviness and find rest. Find refreshment for your soul. Needed desperately. Find the power to change your life. That is given by the cross of Calvary. And tonight, as we come here, there's a table before you. It represents the table of those kind of flaky disciples. Guys who didn't like get it very well. Struggling to understand what was taking place. The Lord says, guys, you know the Passover lamb, the thing that, you know, where the lamb is slaughtered, it's to be a lamb without spot or blemish. The blood is to be drained out of it, and then the basin put right in the middle. You remember the Passover, how there in Israel, when I passed over judgment for the firstborn of the house, how you took the lamb, the spotless lamb, the pet lamb, and you shed the blood of that lamb and put it in the bowl and put it right in the middle of the doorstep, and then on the one side of the door, you applied the blood. On the other side of the door, you applied the blood. And over the top of the door, you applied some of the blood. You know the picture there? It looks like a cross, doesn't it? Guess what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the spotless Son of God. You see, He died on that cross that judgment would pass away from those who would come and trust in Him. That's what we celebrate. We don't celebrate our sinlessness in the sense that we live perfectly. We celebrate our forgiveness in the sense that those sins have been washed away, past, present, and future, by what Jesus did on the cross. Isn't that great to know? Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, you've been brought out of the slavery of sin into the presence and the power of a loving and holy and caring and compassionate and mighty God. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If your heart condemns you, oh no, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, man. My heart, man, I just feel like I know that the Bible says I'm forgiven, but you know what? But when I ask for forgiveness, I don't know if I'm really, I don't feel forgiven. Because in my heart of hearts, listen, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Don't you believe what your heart says? A lot of people say, well, I've got to follow my heart. Please. Please. Don't do it. Well, what do you mean, man? Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Go ahead and follow it. No. God's pleading with you. No, don't. Let him give you a new heart. You see, and those of us who are believers, we have a new heart. We have a heart after God. We have a longing for God. We have a love for God. a desire for God. We don't always do the right thing, but our hearts are to do the right thing. And hopefully over the years, though none of us in this life will ever reach sinless perfection, as some claim, hopefully we do better and better as we grow closer and closer. We're not sinless, but we're sinning less as we draw close to Him. And we have that guarantee of forgiveness. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers. Nothing. God loves us. You see, that's what this table speaks of. That price that was paid so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be confident that we are on our way to heaven. So tonight, as we come to this table, may we come as the Bible says. Come not lightly, not flippantly, joyfully, but come with a reverence. Come with a kind of, Lord, I want to be who You've called me to be. I want to deal with the areas in my life, Lord, that and show me, Lord, if there's any wicked way, like David prayed, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, Lord, and know my thoughts. And God, you know what? I open myself up. It's not like I don't know. I don't want to go have the examination from the doctor because he'll tell me what's wrong with me, and I don't want to know. I mean, I know how that feels, kind of. Because, you know, the older you get, when I was young, I loved to go to the doctor. Because he always told me, got this, got that, and I check, 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 no, 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 had no, 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 no. Doctor looked at you, go, hey, look good, everything's good, your blood pressure's good, you know, you're looking great, you're not overweight too much, and so you're great, man. Now I'm 55, and I've had a stint at 48. Doctor's going, you know, more bad news, your cholesterol's too high. Your blood pressure's too high. Your diet's lousy. But I'm doing the same diet I was, Lord, you know, Doc, when I was, you know, like 17, 18. He says, I know that's the problem. Well, why was it nice to me at 7? Why was it okay at 17? And it's not now. Food was my friend. Mom used to tell me, eat, eat, eat. And, you know, when I was younger, I didn't want to eat. And then finally I got it down and now you're telling me to stop. You know, I'm bothered by all this. And he just doesn't have a lot of good news for me. You know, he goes in, well, you're alive still. Thank God for that. You know, I have aches that I didn't have. Pains that I didn't have. And you get to the point to where you go, I don't want to go to the doctor. Because he's going to tell me stuff I don't want to hear. But you see, it's foolish, isn't it? Because if there's something wrong, don't you want to know so you can get things straightened out? Don't you want to, you know, have the information? Not to ruin you. He tells you the bad news. Hey, but here's the good news. You know what? If you change your diet, if you do certain things, if you exercise, guess what? You can deal with this. But you know, you're on a path that's going to, you know, mess you up. There needs to be some changes made. He's not doing that because he goes, you know, man, I can't wait to give this guy like the bad news. I can't. Come here. I love bad news. Come on in. No, he's telling it because hopefully he cares about you and is interested in your well-being. We know that when it comes to the Lord. Listen, man, search me, God. Hey, do the examination. Convict me. And God, if there's any wicked way, you see, that's what the table's for. It's to allow God to look at, you know, and reflect on what Christ has paid for our sin. And Lord, if there's any wicked way, Lord, it's a time to examine ourselves. And to let the Spirit examine. And Lord, if there's something wrong, something not right, I want to confess it, that it's wrong. I want to agree with You that it's wrong. And then, Lord, beyond that, I want to repent and do what's right.
I want to be that person that you've called me to be. This table speaks of that freedom that is purchased for us on Calvary. And so tonight as we come, may we come with a reverence, allowing the Lord by His Spirit to do a little examination, and come in celebration. Hey, you know what? My sins. As He shows me them, He doesn't show me to condemn me, but He shows me that He might free me and heal me. And so I celebrate no condemnation in Christ. And then come with expectation, because the Bible says that, guess what? This speaks of the Lord's death until He comes. Hey, this meal that we receive today together is something that looks to a hope because of what He's done on the cross. Guess what? We're guaranteed heaven. Man, it's speaking of His death until He comes, man. The day when we take of this cup. He says, I'm not going to drink this anymore until I drink it with you, He told the disciples in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? The Lord's not taking of this until He's waiting for us that day when we come into His presence. He takes us home in the rapture, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and then we drink with Him at that wedding feast, just celebrating. You see, it speaks of that day. And so tonight as we come to the table, may God's Spirit speak to our hearts. May we allow Him and invite Him. Lord, convict me. Correct me. Show me, Lord, where things are wrong, that I may get right with You. That I may have You cleanse me and continue Your transformation and work in me. So let's pray.